Good morning, friends. I'm so glad that you're here. Welcome to worship at the Preston Road Church of Christ. We welcome all of you who are in the room here with us. We welcome all of you who are joining us online. If you're a guest, we're just really glad that you're here. And I hope that you have been greeted already. My family and I would love to greet you. And so at the end of service, we'll be standing at the back. And so please come and say hello to us. We can greet you and get to know your name and welcome you to our worship services. We're just really glad that you're here. And it is true, we have kicked into high gear for summer. And things are happening. As I said last week, I'm excited about the block party. I think it's going to be a wonderful time. And please do invite people to come. We'd love to welcome others to join us tonight. And then Camp Champion starting next week. And we've got a lot of busy people around the office, as you can imagine. And I continue to be grateful to serve on such a wonderful ministry team who does so much hard work to serve so many. So we're grateful, and I hope you're grateful for the work that some of us, my colleagues around the office, are doing to work hard to serve our neighborhood, to work hard to serve our children and family. So please come tonight to the block party. Make sure if you've got kids that you know that they're going to show up to Camp Champion. I'm just thrilled. What a wonderful time as things ramp up and we get busy with summer. In the early 90s, Eurodance singer Nestor Hathaway asked a timeless question. What is love? What is love? Now, don't show the next slide yet. Let's see how many of you know the next line. How many of you know the answer to this question? You know this? Okay, put up the next slide. Baby, don't hurt me. Now, though our friends on the screen may have helped you get that reference, I do realize that when I start making SNL sketch references, I'm going to date myself as to the era of SNL that was most important to me. I remember many years ago, actually, teaching a ministry class at Oklahoma Christian. We were talking about different models of public speaking, and I said, you know, there's the Matt Foley motivational model, and my students looked at me just blank, and I said, oh, no, my references now are older than you. So we had to pull up YouTube and remedy that quickly. What is love? Well, he says, baby, don't hurt me. Don't hurt me no more. We just read in this passage where John says, this is love. And he goes on to define it. And there's a lot of passages in the Bible that teach us about love. And for Nestor Hathaway, it's maybe a sentiment. Maybe it's not doing unkind things, not causing emotional distress. What is love, though? What is it biblically? We might think of 1 Corinthians 13 as perhaps the most famous and maybe the best treatise on love in Scripture. You know, it's the one that you hear at weddings a lot. Love is patient, love is kind. You know that passage. But in our passage from 1 John chapter 4, in that chapter, the word love or some form of it is used almost 30 times. It's a lot about love in that passage. And really, there's a lot in Scripture about love. When Jesus is asked the greatest commands, he answers with love God and love your neighbor. Some have even described all of Scripture. They would say the best way to describe the Bible is it's a love story from God to his creation. And that's probably not the descriptor I would choose. I don't think it's completely inaccurate. I just don't think it fully encompasses the Bible. But I get it. There's a lot in the Bible that talks about God's love for us, our love for God, our love for each other. So we've been walking through 1 John to talk about some passages on love and what it means to look at God's love and how we reflect it. And so we're going to try to answer that today, what biblical love is. We're going to take Nestor Hathaway. We're going to put him in conversation with some other performing artists that have talked about love and compare all that with Scripture to try to come up with a better answer for what is love than baby, don't hurt me. Let's first talk about how we might think about love, what our society's operative definition of love is. Maybe it has to do more with sentiment. Maybe it is, as the late Tina Turner, rest her soul, said, Maybe it's just a secondhand emotion. It's about sentiment. It's about feeling. It's how we feel about another person. It's warm feelings towards someone. It's kind of the greeting card definition of love. You know what this is like because you've gone to the store and you've looked at all the sappy cards when they try to define love. So you've seen these. Here are some examples of the cards that I'm talking about. You have won my heart. Wonderful thing to say. You've won my heart. Or maybe a little more off the beaten path. You know, if you were eaten by a T-Rex, I'd miss you. Or, Zeke, see how this one sounds. I would never murder you. Warms my heart. What a way to express your affection for another person. We've been shaped by this culture of sentimentality, haven't we? That love, it's these warm feelings. It's sending someone positive thoughts, sending them good vibes. And so when that becomes our definition of love, then, for instance, disagreement becomes this high-stakes thing that we call unloving because it's not a warm way of talking to someone. It becomes about how we feel about things and less about our actions. One of the movie scenes that Aubrey and I reference a lot as a joke is from the movie The Breakup, where one character says to another, "I want you to want to do the dishes. I don't want you to just do the dishes. I want you to want to do the dishes." Well, would you rather them be done or not? I don't really want to right now, but I can do them. If love is a sentiment, then we have to want to do the dishes, whether we do them or not. It's about wanting to. It's a sentiment. It's how we feel. And that's about how we operate when it comes to love. But what if that's not the full picture? What if, as our friends in the band Boston say, love is, you know this, more than a feeling? What if it's more than just sentiment? What if it's deeper than that? What if we let Scripture begin to inform our definition? So in the passage that Michelle just read, it says, "This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins." Which sounds a lot like what John wrote in his gospel in one of the most famous verses in Scripture. "For God so loved the world that He sent His one and only Son." If we let John define love, where he says this is love, it has to do with God's sending of His Son. It is an action. It's a difficult action. According to John, love looks like the death of Jesus Christ. So when we want to know what God's love is like, it's not some nebulous concept that we can't get our mind around. We can see it. It was made tangible. It was a specific action, the death of Jesus. So John didn't write, "For God so loved the world that He sent us positive vibes. For God so loved the world that He had good thoughts about us. For God so loved the world that He said kind things." That's not how John defines love. John defines love as God's sending of Jesus. So if love is not a sentiment, or if it's at least more than a sentiment, then it's something that can be seen. We can look and see love in action. It's not about what's in a person's heart, how they feel towards someone else, the warmness of their emotions. It's things they do. So John can say, "Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." And later in verse 20, "A person who claims to love God and yet hates a brother or sister is a liar." Now we, for good reason, do not like to judge a person's heart or faith. That's a good thing. I would urge us to continue to do that. But I am not saying this. John is saying this in Scripture, that when a person does not demonstrate love toward others, they don't know God. I can look And if a person consistently is unwilling to demonstrate this kind of self-giving love, if they're always focused on themselves, then not me. John says they don't know God. Now, I wouldn't urge us to go parading this around, but I am saying that John very clearly says that an evidence that we can see of a person's faith is their love toward their brother or sister. That's John, not me. So you are in the right to look around and see if someone is consistently unloving and begin to wonder about their relationship with God. But a better practice would be to turn the mirror on ourselves, wouldn't it? It's not a really good use of my time to begin looking at others and judging their faith. I might say, if I'm a person who is unable or unwilling to love my brother or sister, then my faith is weak, and I need to do some work on myself. But this is a strong point that John makes. An inability to love others means weak faith in God. Those go together. They cannot be taken apart. We've said that in some previous sermons. So if that's our problem, if love is not just warm feelings, if it's actions towards another, if it has to do with our faith in God, if, as John says, an absence of love toward others betrays a lack of faith in God, what does the presence of love look like? What is the positive side to this? Our friends in the band Foreigner would say, I want to know what love is. I want you to show me. Show me. What does it mean to show that? This is how I've begun to think of love from this chapter in 1 John. Love is sacrifice, not sentiment. Love is sacrifice, not sentiment. Love is observable. It is definable. It is tangible. It is the greatest way to show our gratitude for what God has done for us when we love one another. John tells us in his gospel, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for one's friends. You know what's convicting to me? John here calls me to lay down my life for people, and sometimes I can't even lay down my preferences or conveniences for others. I'm called to sacrifice my very livelihood, and sometimes I won't even give an inch on a preference for other people. But if we can lay down our lives, surely we can lay down our comfort, our opinions, our preferences, our reputation. John Stott says that claiming to know God without demonstrating love for others is like claiming a close friendship with a person from another country but refusing to learn how to speak their language. James, in his letter, tells us, and you may remember this, if a person is in need, it's not really enough to show sentiment and say, go in peace, be warm and well fed. That's a nice sentiment to express. What does James call us to do? Sacrifice, meet their needs, even from our own supply. That's what it looks like. There are plenty of times that we can note in history that people showed love regardless of their sentiment. They showed it. We think of Oskar Schindler, a man who in his youth harbored prejudice against the Jewish people. And yet when he was confronted with the horrors of the Nazi regime, he found the strength within himself to rise above his past and defy this tyranny that was engulfing the world. Schindler showed love that was sacrifice, even if it wasn't sentiment. Or it's the character Atticus Finch, who was a beacon of integrity in a world clouded by prejudice and injustice. Finch put his safety and reputation on the line to defend a wrongly accused man. Finch showed love that was sacrifice, whether or not it was sentiment. Or it's Harriet Tubman, who was a true heroine in the struggle for freedom and equality. Tubman sacrificed her own time and energy and security navigating treacherous paths to lead countless souls away from the chains of slavery toward the promise of liberty. Tubman showed love that was sacrifice, whether or not it was sentiment. Now you might think, well, those are heroic acts. That's not me. I'm just an everyday person. What would love look like for me? Love looks like the unwavering dedication of a loving spouse who sits next to their partner through diagnoses and scans and treatments and uncertainty, sacrificing their own dreams for what this period of life might look like so they can serve another in sickness, not just in health. Love looks like the teenager who chooses to spend time with the uncool kids and sit with them at the lunch table. This teenager sacrifices his or her own social standing and reputation to serve others whom nobody cares about. That's love that is sacrifice, not just sentiment. It's the parents who give up their time and some of their money and what they'd like to do so that their kids can be involved in a sport or a fine art or a club or an activity. I saw last week someone wrote, they said, hey parents, you know how difficult it is right now navigating what your kids want and how that works financially and time-wise? It wasn't any easier on your parents either. And that convicted me because I remember what my parents did for me and how they helped me be involved in the things I wanted to. And I'm realizing more and more the sacrifice that it took from them for me to do that. That's love that is sacrifice, even if it's not sentiment. It might even look like sacrificing how you wanted your evening to go because someone else, a family member or a friend, has a different preference. And so you give up your dreams of what you were going to do and where you were going to be, maybe the quiet that you thought you were going to have, so that someone else can have their needs met. This is what love looks like as defined by John. It's doing the dishes whether or not you want to. It's showing up when you don't feel like it. It's serving someone you don't particularly care for. And I don't think John would worry too much if you had warm feelings while you were serving someone sacrificially. It is okay not to enjoy every moment of showing love to other people. You are still following Scripture when you sacrifice your time, energy, preferences, reputation, even your life for someone else. That is love, as defined by John. So at the end of this passage, John says this. He says, we can know and rely on the love that God has for us. And he says, we will have confidence on the day of judgment. You see that? We can rely on God's love. I think sometimes our lack of love for others is rooted in a deep insecurity about God's love for us. We don't think we're lovable. We think that our list of problems has rendered us outside the circle of God's love. One of the best things that you and I can do in our quest to love others as God has called us to, is to believe in our deepest being that God loves us. John tells us this. You can know, you can rely on God's love for us. That you can have confidence on the day of judgment even, because God has loved you. Scripture says that over and over again. He sent his son as a sacrifice for us. If that's not enough to prove that to you, I don't know what is. May we know God's love so deeply that we can love others from that deep well. So as we have heard these words from John about the need for us to love others, may we first believe with our whole heart that God loved us sacrificially. And church, may we then move from that knowledge and that confidence to love others with the same sacrifice and not just a sentiment. Let's be standing.